Is your church in need of a brand new flyer design? You're in the right place. We're here to help. My name is Eric Pizarro with Advanced Creative Design. We are offering all listeners of this podcast a 10% discount off their very first order. Feel free to send us an email at advancedcreativedesign23@gmail.com. Also, make sure you mention in that email that you heard us here on this podcast. Our website will be up soon, but in the meantime, we will be glad to help. God bless you all. We look forward to working with you. Make it a great day.
Welcome to the Taking the Land podcast. This is your home for daily audio sermons from Christian Fellowship Ministries. God has gifted our fellowship with some of the finest preachers in the world, and we want to share.
Are you in need of a passport in a hurry? Look no further. Global Passport Express is here to help. With our efficient and reliable services, we can process your passport in as quick as 7 days. That's right, just 7 days. And that's not all. We specialize in visas for many countries, including popular destinations like China, India, and so much more. Whether you're planning a family vacation, a business trip, or your next mission trip, Global Passport Express is your one-stop solution for all your passport and visa needs. So why wait? Reach out to us today at 210-375-7525 to speak with one of our friendly and knowledgeable representatives. They will guide you through the process and answer any questions you may have. You can also visit our website at www.globalpassportexpress.com. For more information and to start your application online. It's quick, easy, and convenient. Mention this ad and receive 10% off any of our services. Don't let time constraints hold you back from your travel dreams. Trust Global Passport Express to deliver your passport fast, hassle-free, and with a smile. Global Passport Express, your passport and visa experts. Get ready to explore the world.
God, what an exciting thing. Can you say amen? And so I've been given the honor to be able to receive this offering tonight. And so God really has to get a hold of our hearts. I told you this afternoon that I wanted you to pray between the evening and the night. You didn't know what you're praying for. Now you know. Because this is a very, very special night. We don't have very many of these in our lifetimes. And this is very important. I want to read a scripture, Exodus 35:5. It says, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever's of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze. And so it's so important to remember that this verse in the Bible is the first public offering taken. You do your own research, you'll find the word offering up to this point is always used in the context of some sort of expression of worship or offering at an altar. And right here, God says to Moses, I want you to go to the people and I want you to receive an offering. That is why we take offerings, that God does this. The God who can provide bread from heaven every morning, who can part the Red Sea, who can bring miracles, water from a rock, said, for all that I can do, I am not going to drop a building down on you from heaven. You're going to have to give to it. That you and I have a part. He allows us to participate in his miracles. And so we have this first public offering. And if you know, if you're a Bible student, you know there's the truth of the law first mentioned. So many truths are contained in this verse of scripture. But I want to highlight them in the context of what we're about to do tonight. The first thing I want you to know is that this first offering was taken for a building. There was going to be a building, a tabernacle, and that tabernacle would now become the reference point. To this day, if you study the tabernacle, you know that God was giving us insights into his church. All I want to say is that building offerings are very important. They are not, you know, I know people tend to spiritualize it. We just built a building in the last couple of years, and I'll never forget around 2017 when I took the very first offering for that building, I was surprised at some of the anonymous letters that I got. Little poison pen letters. This is just your ego. This is vanity. You know, and they, and like it's not really spiritual to do this. I want to tell you that when they took this offering of the tabernacle, God was establishing the perimeters of a place where men could be redeemed, where God could do something, a reference point in the earth that men, there's a place where men can go to get right with God. And I want to tell you that this Bible conference, this building has all that God has done has flown through this building in Australia and all the places where you reach. Every church represented here, there's something that happened in this building or in the buildings. I was impressed by your video last night, and they would look at these old buildings and talk about what God had done. It dawned on me that I could probably tell my testimony in the 45 years I've served God by the buildings that have been a part of my worship. This is not carnal. This is spiritual tonight. This is what God is doing, and they took the offering for a building. The second truth that is here is the money that God was telling Moses to ask them for is the money God gave them through Egypt. They got that money from Egypt. We all know this story. 400 years of back pay was given to them in one day. God gave them money, and that money came from Egypt. I stand before you tonight. I have been preaching in Australia for many years. I've been here. First time I preached here was in the year 2000. You're a blessed people tonight. You're a prosperous people tonight. Many of you are homeowners. Many of you are double homeowners. You're blessed. You have good jobs. There's an abundance that God has honored, and he has done this because you have made world evangelism a priority in this ministry. Because you have sacrificed, and God has dealt well with you like the midwives, and he's given you things because you said, we're going to participate in revival. And I stand before a very blessed people. I have no embarrassment by saying to you that you may have gotten it from your job or from Egypt, but God gave it to you because he had this service in mind tonight. You're prosperous. You have large bank accounts. You have resources and all those things. But I want to tell you, don't forget that when he told Moses, ask for the gold, it's because God ordered the Egyptians to give them the gold. And he has given you the money that you have. And that money serves a purpose way beyond our personal comfort. It serves a purpose way beyond, you know, giving us an opportunity to go on holiday. God gave it to us because he knew that there are going to be times, critical offerings, where you are now able to reach in and reach large resources. I thought about, they said that 330 men were here. You know, I was one of those back in the early days in Prescott. On Friday, we would walk out of the building, turn around and stand there for 5.5 hours until they opened the building again for service. We did that. Yes, I probably did knock over a few ladies walking and getting into the building. But I want to tell you something. You know what? We would sit in those offerings and we wished we could give more. We wish we would have maybe $100 to our name and we would empty it out on Friday. And we would dream, oh, could I give more? And I know that's your spirit. And here you are tonight. You can give more. When you were a young man or a young woman and you wish you could do more, here you are. You have tens of thousands of dollars at your command tonight. And in this offering, God said, I gave you the money. I put this into your hand. And now I'm asking for it back. The third thing here is that the giving changed the givers. The offering that was given that day changed the givers. It changed people. I want to tell you, offerings change people. You show me any dynamic Christian. You show me any man of God or any powerful sister in the church, and I can tell you that they would tell you there were certain offerings. They still remember certain offerings. And when they gave that offering, something changed. A circumstance changed. God brought them to another level. He blessed them. Churches that are changed. You know, that I've always noticed there's a glory after Thursday night of conference. I felt it last night. You can feel joy. You came in on Friday morning and there you notice people are happy and smiling. Why? Many of them had given the biggest offering they've ever given in their life, and the product was not feeling sorry for them. They're rejoicing. And I notice in my own congregation, when my church is challenged to give and sacrifice, I have less counseling to do. Giving changes the giver. God does something. Let me just read you this scripture. Put up the next verse. It says in Exodus 35, a part of this offering, it says that God had filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. Now, I want you to think about it. The Bible says they gave this offering, and the way God answered is he began to take men who participated in that offering, and he gave them an unusual gift, and that unusual gift had to do with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, artistic ability, gold, silver, bronze, jewel setting. All those things were there, deposited right here. Let me just make an observation with you that some of you may already know. You know that Jewish people, the Jews in the world, there might be 15 million Jews in the world, they make up 0.2% of the entire world's population. 0.2%. And yet, if you look at the Nobel Prize that is given, not in the peace and all of that nonsense, but serious Nobel Prize given in the sciences or in economics, 25% of all Nobel Prize have gone to Jews. And yet they make up 0.2%. of the population of the world. You say, why is that? Because it happened, I believe, in this verse of scripture right here. Right here, God deposited something on these givers. God brought a dimension into their lives that made everything they did surpassing. He gave them understanding, and I believe that manifests itself even to this day in the Jewish people because of what they did in an offering, of what they participated in. Giving changes the giver, and I'll tell you one last thing, and that is that giving is for the next generation, not for our own. You know, this tabernacle would serve for 500 years. The offering that they would give would serve for 500 years. This tabernacle would have important meaning and play a role. Read up until the time of Solomon's temple. This is what they used. These people, what they gave, that building that they gave for, was going to have a function and a purpose. I want you to know I'm 61 years old. Amen. I still consider myself a young pastor. I get vexed sometimes because I travel and somebody comes up to me and says, I just want to thank you for all the years. And I was like, hey, how old do you think I am, you know? You go tell Joe Campbell that or Pastor Warner, you know. Don't start talking like we're old. But I want to tell you that when it comes to buildings, you're saying, I'm willing to give for something that's going to outlive me. We are doing this for not for us. When God dealt with me to build the building and all that has been involved in that, what hit me one day is all this effort, sacrifice that we're doing is for people that they're going to outlive us. This isn't for today. This isn't to meet just an immediate need. This is us saying we believe what we're doing has life way beyond us. And I can speak to people here that are my peers, the older generation that are represented here, the heroes of the Australian Fellowship. I was so moved by your video last night and all that was involved there. I felt the passion that was there. I'm telling you that they're moving on. That chariot's going to swing low. But you can do something that outlives you. That's going to stand there. It's going to just be a testimony of what you've done and the sacrifice. And then the other side of the truth is this. Younger people, God is saying it's time for you to pony up. It's time for you now. This church, I didn't bother to ask, but my memory serves is somewhere around the mid-90s is when you built this building. There's sacrifice. Those older people that are here, they sacrificed. They did this. They facilitated this. I said yesterday that they fought through rebellion and all that happened, and they stayed faithful. And now God has visited you, and he's brought a revival into this place. But I would speak to the Joshua generation, and I would say, what about you? Are you going to build a building? What's your contribution going to be? What sacrifice are you going to make? Because you have to, I'm not doing this for now. You might be a 25-year-old young islander, but I want to tell you one day you're going to be 61, man, and you're going to shrink. You know, this is going to happen. The challenge is, what are we going to do tonight? Because we love these, we love the videos and the exciting, you know, they show us what it's going. But the real issue is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And it's entirely appropriate that we're doing this in a conference, because you can see what God is doing. And every church needs to participate. Every person here needs to participate. But I can tell you from building experiences, it costs more and it takes longer. It's going to cost many, many, many tens of hundreds of thousands, I'm sure, well into the millions of dollars to do what they're doing. I don't have any of those, that information. And I know one thing, a token isn't going to do it. I know that just dabbling isn't going to do it. There's no revival in any church if you have a church full of dabblers. It's going to require something. And what we're going to do here is, you have this card, and you're going to make a pledge, and this is a one-month pledge. We are not trying to strap you for the next 6 months or anything. This is for 1 month, in which you're able to say, God, what am I going to do? This is my offering. This is my offering. Just like those people, that single offering played out 500 years. It played out in a blessing that stayed on them that exists to this day. What are you going to do? What can you do in a month? You can return back to saving for your holiday, or saving up for the car, or for another home, or you can, but for a month. Because you're going to say, one day you might be a young man or a young woman, you're going to bring your kids here. You might be older and it's your grandkids now. And you're going to say, see that? I was in that offering. And I absolutely believe that the result is not going to be just a building. The result is what happened to you because of what you did tonight. I want you to bow your heads. Let's wait on God. It's been such holy ground. You know, I was up here in this stage and you're singing that song, I Speak Jesus. There's such authority in the worship here. You can feel that everybody's engaged. Every person here, when you begin to pray about anxiety, depression, people popped into your head, family members and people that have that insidious assault on their life. And everything in you cries out, I want to make a difference. We're trying to build a place of reference point of deliverance and healing. God must have a place. And that's what we're doing tonight. And that's what God's done. And as our heads are bowed, God spoke to me about this offering. Tell them I gave them the gold that they have. It came through Egypt. I gave it to them. And you have resources, God. You have command over large resources now. If you don't give it now, when are you going to give it? If you don't do it now, when are you going to do it? You want to just die with a lot of extra money? He says, I gave it to you for this. I know, you know the Bible, some of those people used it for a golden calf. You can obey God. We're going to pray, and I want you to help me pray tonight, because we got to break through something spiritually. You have to understand, there's so many lies working in people's minds at this very moment. Not now, not much, just do something. Don't do that much. Don't go that far. Be balanced. Tonight, God wants to help us. Father, I so thank you for what you're doing here. You are visiting Australia. God, you are bringing sons and daughters from the east and the west and the north and the south. God, you are multiplying churches and you are multiplying disciples. God, you are accelerating the work. God, help your people to understand that this is a key step of faith. This is their moment to cross the river and to move in an entirely different dimension of blessing and enlargement. God, convict us that we would respond tonight. God, I ask you to show those that you have blessed and increased and prospered, remind them in their spirit, God, that you have put it into their hands for this purpose. And God, I pray that out of this offering, a dimension of grace, wisdom, knowledge, and ability will be imparted to every giver. Make it a reference point for what you're going to do in this place. So, in Jesus' name. Amen. Write that down. Fill that out. 30 days. Let's believe God for miracle money tonight. Amen. God bless you.
Praise God. Thank you so much. Thank you, Central Church. I appreciate that. I do really appreciate Pastor Ruby's ministry as he's preached for us these last few days. It's been outstanding. I want to thank also all the preachers in the morning sessions and no doubt the evening. It's been outstanding, hasn't it? Praise God. We do want to give one last, a big appreciation to Pastor Greg Mitchell, been with us since leadership, the Miracle Crusade, Sunday now all through conference, outstanding ministry. We do love him. We do love Lee. So let's give him a big welcome as he comes.
Pastors, disciples, ministry leaders, how many visitors have you lost track of in the last year? Don't you wish there was a better way to stay in contact with people who have visited your church? Like it or not, text messages are the way people communicate today. Some stats to consider: 90% of people prefer text messages over calls. 90% of texts are read within 3 minutes. 45% of text messages get a response. We want to share a solution that our church has started using with great success. It's called Text in Church. Born out of a church plant, the Text in Church creators know what it's like to struggle to get the word out and make meaningful connections with members and guests. More than 35,000 church leaders use this platform weekly to boost attendance and deepen relationships. This is a great solution to help people connect with their churches in a simple, meaningful way. When you use the link in the show notes to create an account, you'll get an instant $100 credit toward all future services. Why not give it a try? Start a free trial using our exclusive referral link below. Text in Church is the number one texting software for churches to make your community feel known, noticed, and loved.
Thank you. Thank you very much. It is such an honor to be here. I pinch myself sometimes. I cannot believe that God allows Lisa and I to be a part of the work of God in Australia. And what we feel this week is absolutely powerful. And last night, what a glorious night. And seeing God work. And so God allows us. I'm going to preach from God's word one more time. Esther chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Winston Churchill, he was a war reporter during the Anglo-Boer War in South Africa. In 1899, he was captured by the Boers and made a prisoner of war. But 3 months later, he escaped. And he had to journey over 700 kilometers through enemy territory. The Boers, or the Afrikaners, they launched a massive manhunt. They put up posters everywhere with his picture, and it said, "Wanted, dead or alive." They would get a reward even if they killed him. But he was finally able to escape. And so a man survived, but it was much bigger than that. Because Winston Churchill had a future destiny. And we know that in World War II, he would rally England so that the entire nation would survive. If the Boers had killed him, they wouldn't just be killing a man, they would be killing destiny. And I use that, we're going to apply that to the life of Mordecai. I'm actually going to be preaching, spanning the book. I've been teaching, preaching what I taught you this week. This is not one of those sermons. This is biographical. We're going to look at one verse, but actually spanning the book. Mordecai saved the Jewish race. That was his destiny. That was planned by God, what he was able to do. But in order to fulfill his destiny, he had to survive some things. That is true for every one of you. I had the privilege of preaching the 45th anniversary last October here. By God's grace, God willing, I hope to be here at the 50th. And I hope to see you here still, because there are some that were not here at the 45th because God had plans for their life. They didn't survive. And so I'm going to preach about destiny survival. Esther 4, verse 1 through 3, we'll just use as a launching verse. When Mordecai heard all that happened, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went out into the midst of the city, cried with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, fasting, weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Destiny, survival. Three things we're going to look at from our text if your destiny is going to survive. Number one, you have to survive placement. And you need to understand this truth from God's word. It is the truth of placement. Where does God place you in life? That may be a physical location. That might be a financial level. That might be your talent and abilities, your relationships, marriage, ministry, the size of your ministry, success. All of those are by the plan of God. It's placement, because God has something to do with placement. There are things that God has planned for your life. Psalm 75, 6 and 7, exaltation comes neither from the east or the west or the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, he exalts another. When you look around in life, how come they can do that? And why do they get that? Because God planned it. He places things in life. And then there are things that God allows. And these, what we just read is a snippet in Mordecai's life. It is painful. It is a death sentence. Why didn't God stop it? That's the questions in life. This is my point. There are things or times in life that your placement will not be what you were expecting. It will not be what you were hoping. Mordecai, his niece Esther, they were in Persia because of exile. Their nation was judged, it was destroyed, and they were forcibly relocated. This would involve the death of family members. They would have been separated from the familiar. No doubt when they wound up in Persia, they're looking around saying, I never thought that I would be here. How does this fit in the will of God? There are people that in life you are thinking, I thought that I would be, I thought I would get, I thought by now. Some of you here, you are pastoring in a very small place. Maybe early on you thought you would have some large place where everybody can see you. You're tucked away where no one can see you. Some of you are pastoring very small churches. That wasn't what you thought ministry was going to be. Some of you are unmarried. You thought you would be married by now. Some of you have been divorced. You never saw that coming when you walked down the aisle. There's death of family members. There are all kinds of things that there are times that I didn't think that life would turn out like this. There are times in your placement that there will be things that hurt your head. The story, the snippet we read, a man named Haman rises to power. He succeeds, and he is a man without character, filled with pride. He is a small-hearted, wicked little man who is after Haman. He's hurting him. No doubt, the Bible says he puts on sackcloth. He comes, he's grieving for his people. But no doubt in his mind, he's grieving. It's like, God, I am trying to do right. Why do the wicked prosper? Why doesn't God reach down and pop their head like a grape? Our placement becomes unbearable because of comparison. You start looking around what you get. We're like Peter. Yeah, okay, you're talking about my future, but what's John gonna get? Jesus has to ask him, what's that to you? You just do what I said. It's gonna cause terrible things in your heart if you're comparing. See, placement is a survival issue. This is the question. What effect does your placement have on you? Does your placement determine your obedience? Because I have seen people that they are excited, motivated, involved, and helpful, but it's because they're wanting something. But when they see they can't get it, everything changes. I see this in disciples. In the run-up, the month before conference, I see disciples are incredibly motivated. They are outreaching. They are friendly. They are helpful. They're shaking hands, kissing babies. They're praying in the prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray. Because they are wanting to be next. Conference comes and the tap on the shoulder never comes. And after conference, they fade. South Africa, we had early days. There was a church there getting ready to launch their first church. There was a couple in the church that they got in their head that they were going to be the first couple launch. They had never spoken to the pastor. This was all their discipleship fantasy. The wife went out and bought the new dress for Friday night launching. They're sitting there waiting. I am calling out and out of this church, going into, people are erupting. They're just waiting their turn. She's in her conference dress. And I announced from their church, a different couple. People are cheering their clap. Afterwards, I'm watching. They're hugging. They're kissing. At the same time that people are rejoicing, our church is finally planting church. They were going around, this couple who didn't get picked, saying, we're just letting you know we're leaving the church. We're leaving the church. We're going. They never came back again. Because their placement determined their obedience. And that's not correct. Does your placement determine your attitude? There are people, they will keep doing right, but they are not happy about it. Sour saints, because life didn't turn out and I didn't get and I don't understand. Look at how Mordecai survived placement. He never lost sight of the bigger picture. Esther 4:14, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. He said, listen, it's not what I get to do. It's not about who knows my name. It's not about how I'm rewarded. It is what God plans for the earth. He understood that. That is what you have to keep in mind. He never lost sight of the bigger picture. Mordecai served faithfully in our text. What does he do when life deals him a bitter blow? Here's a phrase that is repeated throughout the book of Esther. He goes to the king's gate. That was his job. Out of exile, he was chosen to serve at the king's gate. Literally, there were servants who stood there waiting all day long for anything the king needed. Does the king need you to take a message to someone? Does he need you to deliver something? Does he need you to go get something? That's your job. And Mordecai served faithfully. That's a powerful verse. This little snippet in the bitter. He is dressed in sackcloth. His head is hurting. But he said, I have a job to do. And he serves faithfully because he says, I am here to serve the needs of the king. I am here to help the business of the kingdom. See, Mordecai's attitude was, how can I be a blessing? Let me ask you something. Can you still be a blessing when your placement isn't pleasing? When it wasn't what you were expecting or wanting by now, are you still being a blessing? Mordecai served someone else's destiny. The greatness of Mordecai is that it was connected to the fact that he helped his niece Esther's future. He trained her to serve God, to value who she was as a Jew. He gave her advice for survival, Esther 2. Verse 10, Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had told her to not reveal it. And that decision enabled her to be in a place where she could play her part in surviving and fulfilling her destiny. Let's talk about a second thing. If your destiny is going to survive, you have to survive success. You make right decisions, it may well be that God will bless you. Came a point where Mordecai's faithfulness was recognized and rewarded. Esther 6:11. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Here, think about this. In a moment, suddenly they put the king's robe on him. He's riding the king's horse, and a man is shouting, "The king delights in this man," and people start bowing down. They start clapping and cheering Mordecai. Life is very different than it was when he arrived in exile. It may be that God may bless your labors. It produces good results in numbers or money or whatever it might be. Success can change the factors of your life. Success can bring attention. In ministry now, people will seek your advice, ask you to preach. People can say nice things about you. That sometimes is a nice change. I was helped and blessed. Thank you for your ministry. Other people talk. Have you heard what God is doing in that brother's church? God is helping him. Acts 14:12, and the people began to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. He said they're gods. You be very careful when people are saying nice things about you, because many of them can't tell the difference. Success can change your financial situation. The pressure's off now. We can be rewarded. Esther 8:15, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. Mordecai was given the king's signet ring. That would be like you were given the royal credit card. Anything you need, charge it. Had access to incredible resources. So Mordecai now, his years of faithfulness, God honors it. He succeeds, but success has dangers. Success can be dangerous. I have seen people that they survived trouble for years. They went through hell. They battled on. They kept on being faithful, but they didn't survive success. David survived years of hardship, being on the run, attacked, but then he failed and hurt people, fell into immorality. When? When he was successful, because it has dangers. In the history of our fellowship over 54 years, I can tell you the people who have hurt our fellowship the most were successful people. God blessed them. But then their blessing did something, so they did damage. Success has the power to produce pride, and pride can blind us. It blinds us to who actually produces success. I worry when God helps someone, their ministry begins, and now all of a sudden they become an expert. They want to tell all the rest of us plebs how you too, if you do what I do, you could have what I... Maybe God just wanted it to be there. It blinds us to our true nature. Listen, I don't care if they're calling you Zeus and Hermes, you're still a flawed human being. Can you have the honesty to admit there are times when God has blessed in spite of us? Not because of us. God overlooked a whole lot. Pride blinds us to who success is for. God gives us success not for us. not for your self-worth. It's for other people. And it blinds us to the fact that we need people and we need authority. This is the tragedy of successful pastors who suddenly they get to the point where they say, I can do what I want because after all, look at how successful I am. Uzziah entered the temple, fought with a priest. I know as much as you. I read a website called Christian Post. Each week, I kind of scan it numbers of times a week. Just collects just news from the church world, mostly in America. And every week, there are articles about pastors who succeeded and then blew their lives and their ministries up. They either started abusing money because they said, I deserve it. They started treating people badly because they said, I'm important. They became immoral. In some way, they blew their life up. Listen to me. God and the world needs people who can survive success. It's very powerful. I told you before, here is what happens. The king's robe, the king's horse, people are bowing down. How do you end the day after people are bowing down to you? And you've worn the king's robe. Esther 6:12, afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate. You know why that's powerful? He didn't let attention and honor change him. He still did the same things he used to do before he was successful. Are there things you don't do anymore because you've got a bit of success? Are there things you do differently? Because biblically, if God can find us faithful, he can trust us with more. Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Our fellowship, the Australian fellowship, needs people who can survive success. God help us if every time someone succeeds and then they blew their life up. God needs people. You got to survive placement. You got to survive success. Final thought. You know, your destiny to survive, you have to survive money. Two great seasons of life concerning money. The first is the season of struggle. Mordecai and Esther came to Persia as exiles. They would have arrived with essentially nothing. The season of struggle.
Hi, I'm Mike Ashcraft, pastor currently in Van Nuys, California. I was a missionary in Guatemala for almost 16 years. And I thought that the only inheritance I'd leave my kids was the most important one. The spiritual legacy. When God brought me back to the United States, my family had only our clothes and computer. Since then, God has blessed me financially, and not through having a big church. Find out how you can steward your finances to prosperity and bless your children. Show them that serving God has blessings both here on earth and in the future in heaven. Call me today, 310-403-6471. That's 310-403-6471.
It's an ongoing struggle for survival. How are we going to eat? How are we going to pay bills? How will we face the future? When you don't have much, that is a unique testing season. You are being tested about what you believe. Will you honor God in the season of lack? Because what you do with money shows God the value you place upon him. Tithing. That's a regular way of showing God you agree with his ownership. It hurts my head. I have to talk to pioneer pastors sometimes. Every once in a while, my wife will alert me. She's the lady at the end of the line who files the monthly reports. And she will alert me, Greg, this guy, there's no reports from him for months, a year. I discover that they're not tithing. And I ask a pastor who has been preaching on tithing to the people, why would you not tithe? And they say, because I was struggling financially. That hurts my head. Is there a part of thou shalt not steal that you don't understand? Do you believe it or don't you? It's a testing season. Priority. Money must never take the place of God and His will. You're going to serve God. It is church first, always. Well, I had to take this job and I can't come Wednesdays and Sundays, but no. It's God's house first, always. It's your calling. I'm going to take a job, but I can't be involved in outreach. No, it is calling first, always. It is ministry first, always. Will you trust God in the season of struggle? Money is one of those powerful ways that you show God whether you trust Him or not. You had five opportunities this week to show God that you trusted Him when He spoke to you about how much to give. Did you trust God or did you rationalize that? There's no way I can do that. See, obedience is not situational. It is not dependent on what's happening. Mordecai made decisions in the season of struggle, and he passed that test. The second great season is, of course, the season of prosperity. If you honor God and make right decisions, it's very likely that you will prosper over time. You will no longer be struggling. You'll have ample resources, whether that is gradual redemption and lift over time, or whether it is sudden windfalls of inheritance or entering into a larger ministry. Think about Esther for a moment. Esther, in a moment, she became the queen. She's living in the palace. She had access to incredible resources. What a life, living in the palace each day. I think I need my nails done again. Bring a servant here. And her uncle comes and says, I need you to go and speak or we're all going to die. But for her, the struggle here is, if I obey, you understand, if he doesn't say that, if I obey, this could cost me my prosperity. Yeah, that's true. Sometimes that's a test, whether you'll be honest, making a stand for God. Pastor Mark Olson, his father was a wealthy businessman, very dedicated Catholic. And when Mark got saved, began to witness to the family, his father disinherited him, cut him out of the will. If you keep going to that church, you're out of the will. Now, for some of you, if your parents say you're out of the will, it's like, yeah, that's all the change in the ashtray. But Mr. Olson, that was not the case. Mark said, you cut me out of the will, I'm still going to serve God. I'm going to do right. Mordecai, his success suddenly gave him access to large amounts of money. Esther 8:15, he went out, royal apparel, blue and white, a great crown of gold, and the garment of fine linen. Here's the problem. When God blesses us, money has the power to block our view of God and block our view of calling. I have two 20-cent coins here. Not very big. I'm not a big guy, but you can see they're not big. But right now, man, you folks are wearing dark clothes. Money has the power to block out. This is what I see. God gives people money and they no longer can see their calling. God gives them money and they no longer remember that it all belongs to God. And when He asks for it, that's the danger of money. Nothing has actually changed but your perception. We forget Deuteronomy 8:11, be careful you don't forget the Lord your God. We forget how we got it. In pride, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands produce this wealth for me. Both Mordecai and Esther, they passed the test. Esther chose to obey God. She risked her prosperity to do what's right. And Mordecai did not allow his blessings to change his character. Esther 8:19, Mordecai went from the presence of the king in royal apparel. And what did he do? He went to the king's gate. There's still a job to do. Very interesting, in chapter 9, three times in Esther 9, verse 6, 15, and 16, says this. Now all of a sudden, the decree is reversed. They're able to fight. And when they fight and kill their enemies who are wanting to kill them, all of a sudden, all of their wealth, the king says, you can have it all. But listen to this. Three times it says, but they did not lay their hand on the plunder. What an opportunity. Everything they have could be yours. But Mordecai would not overstep financial boundaries. He didn't say, I deserve this. He valued his testimony. What he didn't want, I do not want people to doubt who God is. I don't want them to doubt my character based on what I do with money. I said God needs people, in the last point, that can survive success. Do you know God needs people that he can trust with lots of money? World evangelism, if we're going to reach the world, I'm going to tell you there are some places in the world that are ridiculously expensive. The only way we can reach the world is if God has people that he can entrust with lots of money and it not change them. Like Mordecai, God, even though you have given me incredible resources, it still belongs to you. And they will still obey God. Pastor Elliott quoted something my father, I heard him say many, many times. If God can get money through you, he can get money to you. Think about the results of destiny survival as we close. If you can cause your destiny to survive, it means, of course, you fulfill your destiny. You are on earth for a reason. You need to make sure at the end of your life you have done everything that God wants you to do. You help other people survive. Haman and Esther saved the entire Jewish race. This is what destiny is all about. It's not about you and people looking at you. It's about who you can save. People's lives and destinies, they depend on the decisions we make. You help other people enter their destinies. That's what Haman does. He helps Esther enter her destiny. And finally, you please God. The story of Mordecai is recorded. His survival is recorded because it pleases God. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I close with this. Richard Haber was a 10-year-old boy living in a Jewish ghetto in Krakow, Poland during the Holocaust. He had an operation to remove his appendix. He's in the hospital when his mother heard that the next day they were going to round up all the Jews and send them to the death camp. So at night, she broke in and snuck her boy out. Richard survived. They escaped. They wound up surviving the war. Richard moved to Australia and became a cardiologist in Sydney. In 2018, Richard Haber finally retired, having treated almost 40,000 patients during his 52 years of practice. How many people are alive today because Richard Haber survived? 10 years from now, if Jesus tarries, 20 years from now, how many people will live if the people under the sound of my voice in the overflow room watching online, if your destiny survives, how many people are going to live? Because that is what has to happen. There must be destiny survival. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes all across this place. Thank God.